Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the homebrew meeting tonight for the month of December. It's hard to believe that 2016 is almost gone. But before I go ahead and get into what I'd like to share tonight, I'd just like to thank everybody that has come out to homebrew meetings each month and have listened over the internet. I'm close to 200,000 hits on my website, and I know a lot of those come after the homebrew meeting is posted, and I just appreciate that. Also, I'd like to thank everybody that has sent emails and those that have called concerned about Karen's dad. I really appreciate those prayers, and we just thank you for your concern and your love, and you know, may the Lord just continue to bless you for that. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and get into what the Lord has tonight. And tonight I'd like to get kind of deep a little bit, and I'm just going to kind of talk a little bit about the changing of patterns. And before we get into Wilderness Shoes for Modern Times number 39, there's 4 points that we looked at last month that we can look at to get our hearts and spirits kind of moving in that direction. Amen. And one of the points that we looked at last month is the yoke of the Lord is for two. Both parties have responsibility. We talk about the yoke of the Lord, and we come into the yoke of the Lord, and the yoke of the Lord brings us into not freedoms, believe it or not, but the yoke of the Lord being tied in with the Lord brings us into a restriction and a limitation. And in that relationship, both parties have responsibilities. The Lord must do His part, and we must do our part. Now, I know the Lord always does His part, so if the job doesn't get done, guess who's not doing their part? Amen? The second point, which will kind of go along with that, is correctness of one party does not ensure success. All the time, we count on God to do everything for us. God do this and God do that. Well, you know, that's not the way God works. God will do His part, and we have to do our part. If we do not do our part, then the things that God wants to see and happen is His intention, they will not happen. Even Jesus, when he went back to his town, and he said, because of the people's unbelief, Jesus could not do mighty works and miracles. Now, he was Jesus, but he couldn't do that because of the unbelief of the people. And so in that yoke, we both have responsibilities and duties. Amen?
Amen.
Point number three is our responsibilities ensure success. Wow. Our responsibility. Because God is only success. God is always moving in those things that are successful. God knows no defeat. He knows no failure. So our responsibilities ensure success. So as long as we do our part, as long as we handle the responsibilities that God give us, then there will be success beyond our wildest dreams. Amen? And the fourth one, interesting point, and that is God's goal in the yoke is to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's intention in bringing us into the yoke, bringing us into a relationship of plowing the field together and all those euphemisms that people talk about when they talk about the yoke of the Lord. But God has brought us in to conform us into the image, and there is no failure in His thoughts. There is no failure. There's no intentions. So again, if we fail, it is because we have not come in to those limitations and the restrictions that the Lord has for us. Amen. Tonight we'll go ahead and get into Wilderness Truths for Modern Times. This will be number 39. And there's a good bit to read from Deuteronomy 7. And I guess in your notes, I guess I cut off the verses. Holy cow, yeah, I cut off the verses. But Deuteronomy 7, it says, you have compassed around this mountain long enough. Turn you northward and command out the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves. Therefore, mingle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, not so much as a foot beareth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. So, what's going on now, the children of Israel, as we step through the different wildernesses? The fourth wilderness was the wilderness of Sinai, where God desires to meet man and have counsel with him, where God desires to show himself to man, to reveal his heart, and to have audience with him. But the people were afraid. So now they have stayed around the mountain long enough, and now it's time to move. Amen? Which will be a changing pattern. So, since you are going to be moving, ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money. Because in the past, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. All they had to do was just walk under the cloud by day and the fire and the pillar of fire by night, and God provided everything. But now, the children of Israel have to do something. For the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all of thy work of thy hand. And he knows I walk through this great wilderness. Therefore, 40 days the Lord God has given unto thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. The entire time that they were in the wilderness, God provided everything for them. But now, God is changing. God is changing. Let me say that again. And in our life, God will change things up. If he doesn't change things up in our life, there will be no spiritual growth and development. It is impossible. If the children of Israel continued in the wilderness and God provided everything for them, they would have not been able to develop strong enough so that they could cross the Jordan River and go and defeat 31 nations. There had to be a change. And so today what I'd like to do is talk about changing patterns, which is very, very important in our lives. And as I said, I'm going to kind of get a little deeper there, okay? Amen? When God is training us, when God calls us from a particular situation, do not be overjoyed. How about that? Do not be overjoyed. He may be calling us to even a more difficult situations. When God changes our pattern, when God begins to do different things in our life, it probably will be some of the most confusing times in our life. When God begins to change things in our life, you will say, well, this can't be God. There's some changing. And I'm thinking in 2017 there's going to be some changing even in the lives of us here, the sound of my voice, and those that are listening. We know there will be changes in the world, but I'm talking about spiritual changes. It will be a most confusing time in our life. The children of Israel, there was a great change when they got tired of the manna. Oh, Lord, yes. No more manna. You know, we don't want any manna. We don't want that. We want some quail. And so God said, okay, I will give you quail. But along with that quail, the Bible says that God gave them leanness in their soul. Gave them leanness in their soul. So that was a wonderful miracle, but along with that miracle came leanness in their soul, and that was to make them hungry for him. Amen? That was to make them hungry for him. After the test, after the change, maybe another test, maybe even greater, of greater importance. After the test, after the change in patterns in your life, it may get more difficult. It may be very, very difficult. And the next test, after that one, may be even more important than the previous test. God will bring us from one pattern to another. The children of Israel never had to buy water, and they never had to buy meat. But now they do. Things are not as easy as they used to be. Training does not get easier, it gets harder. Oh my goodness, I know you're glad to come and hear that. Training in God from the first second after we become a Christian, our training gets harder and more difficult. As we grow, therefore, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's harder. It's not, we're not sliding into heaven, we are climbing the holy hill of the Lord. And upward we go, it's difficult. It's difficult to go uphill. So training does not get easier in God, it gets harder. But as we are being trained, we are gaining strength and growing in Him. That's a very, very important point. The more we are trained, the harder the training is, and the more we are trained, the more strength we get, and the easier it seems that we are going. So if we are being trained and we're not receiving that strength and we're not receiving that training, then it's going to be almost impossible for us to do that. Training in God can hurt. However, the goal is not to hurt us, but to strengthen us. Training in God, it will hurt, I promise you. And it can be, and it is very, very difficult to walk in that, in the yoke, in the restrictions and limitations that lead to fulfillment and purpose. But the goal is not to hurt us. The goal is to strengthen us with might in the inward man. That is the place that God wants to strengthen us, and that is the inward man. Do not allow changing patterns to discourage your dedication to the Lord. Now, you need to underline that and asterisk that, because I will promise you, I know Christians, many, many Christians, that have allowed God's changing patterns in their life. They were confusing and they did not understand what God was doing in their life, and they became discouraged and they fell out of God, and their dedication to the Lord was totally lost. Changing patterns are an absolute necessity in our life. Today, we wear a size 10. Tomorrow, we will wear a size 12. God will change our patterns to suit our growing needs. God will change us as we grow, therefore, in the grace and the knowledge. God will bring this into our life. And as I said, the next one may be harder, but it has to be harder. Because if it's the same lesson, if it's the same thing that God is trying to work, then there will be no spiritual growth and development in us. It must be harder. It gets difficult so that it will meet our growing needs. We must not allow our training. And our training can be difficult. And if I could get an amen on there. Amen. And it can be hard at times, and you're just confused and don't understand what's going on. But we must not allow our training, the things that God brings into our life to conform us into His image, push us out of God. I have seen that happen time and time again in many, many Christians' lives. In addition to the patterns changing in circumstances and training, every pattern will change. Even prayer patterns will change. As these are changed in the outward and natural and physical patterns, there will be changes in the outward and inward spiritual patterns. Wow. Since, I kind of stumbled over that, but I'm going to go over that again. As there are changes in the outward and natural and physical patterns in life, seed time and harvest, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, all of these, there will also be changes in the outward and inward patterns. Laws are laws, both physical and spiritual. Amen? Laws are laws, both physical and spiritual. I remember one time, I had this one prayer pattern, and it was, Freddie, it was glorious. Man, oh man, I would get in a certain way, down on my knees, and the Lord would meet me, and it was just glorious. I was just, oh my gosh, the presence of the Lord, and it was just glorious. But after about 2 or 3 weeks of that, there seemed to be a waning of that. And I would get down and you know, I would try to make it happen. You know, Lord, you know, where did you, Lord, what's going on? Until the Lord one morning said, what are you doing on your knees? God changed. This is what I wanted for now. But, you know, this got you here in God. So now I want you here in God. So now I have to change your direction. I have to change that prayer pattern. Most Christians today, though, do not pray enough to notice a change in prayer patterns. Or actually, do not walk with the Lord to any degree. Most Christians now, to where they'll be able to notice a change in their spiritual development in their life. As our patterns change, so does our understanding and knowledge of God. Boy, that's a powerful statement right there. As our patterns change, as God moves us from one gate to the next, from one watering hole to the next, from one place of provision to the next, so does our understanding and knowledge of God. If we can understand God here, and then as He moves us to something deeper and something more, then our understanding and knowledge of God here to here, that can be measured as an understanding and knowledge and a deeper revelation of who God is. We then can see His love in a greater way, as such we have never ever seen before. So as God changes our prayer patterns, then in us is a greater understanding, and we can see God. And the more we see God, since God is love, you know, John 4:7 says God is love, then we will understand and see His love and His mercy and His grace and His provision and all of His characters in a greater, greater way. We see God best in our response to Him, even in our prayers. We see God best in our response to Him, even in our prayers. One day, I asked the Lord, you know, why do we suffer? And I think I mentioned this before. And so the Lord, after a while, He answered me and He said, so that you will have a softer heart to pray for the sick and the needy. Because suffering will cause our prayer patterns to change. Suffering will cause our prayer patterns to change. Amen. This love of God for His people contained a tremendous desire to give. His ultimate giving is not seen in the things He provides, but in His giving Himself. Boy, that's a mouthful right there. You know, His ultimate giving is not seen in the things that He, you know, here, I want you to, you know, here's this, and here's that, and we thank you, yeah, thank you that, you know, thank you that. And oftentimes, the greatest giving, and this is the time of the year when Jesus came and was born as a baby in the manger, and He gave Himself that He provides. But it is Himself that He gives to us is the greatest provision that He has ever given us. God wants to share Himself with His people to such an extent that we become partakers of His divine nature. This is what Peter expressed in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now we need to stop here for a second and understand what he's saying here. That these are exceeding great and precious promises. That by these promises, ye might be partakers, not of a new car, not of health, not of anything that you want, but we will be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All those exceeding great promises and precious promises and all of that is so that we might be partakers of his divine nature.
Wow.
Boy, that's powerful. In the garden, God changed Jesus' prayer pattern. Do you know that? In the garden, Jesus was crushed. Jesus suffered. Jesus, of course, prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it's no accident when Jesus went out after the, they celebrated the Passover, that they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, because the word Gethsemane means where oil is pressed. That's what Gethsemane means. And so Jesus went out into the garden, and God the Father crushed Jesus. He changed his prayer patterns. Amen. This is quite a task God has in getting at us, getting us in his own character. Partaking of his divine nature lays the foundation for partaking of his character. You need to underline that, and you need to listen to that very, very closely. Partaking of the divine nature lays the foundation for the partaking of his character. In other words, unless we partake of the divine nature of God, we will never, ever be able to partake of his character. Wow. And I will tell you, that comes by way of the wilderness. That comes by way of suffering. That comes by way of confusion. That comes by way of hard times. That comes by way of things that you think are not God. But I will tell you, that is the way we are partakers of his divine nature. And then we can be partakers of his character. Partaking of his divine nature is instantaneous at the new birth. But the divine character, however, takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to project in us and to develop in us. And if we cannot partake of his character, we will never. If we cannot partake of his divine nature, then we will never ever be able to partake of his character. So that's a powerful thought. That's just a powerful thought right there. Amen. God must put a divine character in one who is filled with an undivine characteristic. In order for the love of God to become a characteristic in us, hate must be eliminated. In order for the dedication of God to become more characteristic in us, dedication to self must be eliminated. Wow. I want to be dedicated to God. I want to have the characteristics of God. Well, for that to happen, our dedication to ourself must be eliminated. In order for God's spirit of giving to become characteristic in us, selfishness must be eliminated. And those eliminated not by, "Dear Lord, eliminate this stuff in me." No, 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 that's not the way that works. We come into the yoke, and as we work together with God, God will be able to work those things that are in our, in our nature and the characteristics of us out of us. And it's a very, very painful process at times. Amen? God's character is replaced as we allow God to work in our life. God's character is, replaces our nature, our human nature, as we allow God to work in our life. And, actually it happens by displacement. It happens by displacement. In other words, it's like a battleship. If you take a big battleship and set it in water, and you load up that battleship's going to sink down in that water, and as it sinks down in the water, it displaces all of the water out underneath of it. And it just goes down, and all the water that is underneath it, underneath the keel, will displace out. And it's the same way in our life. As we allow God to work in our life, then that work in our life begins to displace all of those negative things, all of those negative thoughts, all of those selfishness and self-seeking and religion and all of those things that are not of God in our life. All of those will be displaced. And then we will have the character and nature and the work that God is doing in our life. Make no mistake, God puts the squeeze on us to squeeze out certain juices in order to make room for other kinds. God will put the squeeze on us. God will break us so that He can fix us. Does that make sense? God will break us. Here, put the squeeze on us. Here, work in our life. He will break us so that He can fix us. And if God can't break us, then He'll never, ever be able to fix us. If we know what God is up to, then the pressure is on. And when the fire is burning the draught, we can better maintain our personal dedication. When we understand what God is doing and why, then we will be able to move more readily, endure the fire, and even the valley of the shadow of death. But most Christians do not know God enough to know what God is doing in their lives. Let me say that again. Most Christians do not know God well enough. Oh, I know God, I'm a Christian, and so forth and so on. But they do not know God well enough to know what God is doing in their lives. And so, when God begins to work in their life, then that just pushes them right out of God. If they did, then they would be able to endure, as Paul says, as a good soldier. But in my Bible, I stressed out soldier, and I hope the Lord don't mind not put sailor in there. Amen? If we know what God is doing in our life, if we know God and we have a relationship with Him and we want to be conformed into the character and image, then if we know Him, then we will know what He's doing in our life. And if we know then we'll be able to endure no matter what comes our way. People don't endure because they do not know. For Christians do not endure, and their commitment is lost and dedication is lost. Not because of sin or something like that. It is basically because they do not know what God is doing in their life. And so they fall out of God. God's peace will not be characterized one in whom there is unrest. God's peace will not characterize one whom is in unrest. In order for God to work divine trust in us, He must squeeze out that undivine doubt. God must be able to squeeze that doubt in us out so that we can have that I know and that rest in our life. This is the reason for the wilderness and the trials. Every trial, every circumstance, every experience will be tailored for our personal being and need. Whew. Wow. Every experience, every trial, every circumstance in our life that we call ourselves a Christian will be tailored for our personal beings and our needs and our spiritual growth and development. Without God's work in our life, we will be like everybody else. But each and every one of us are different. Danny, you're different than Karen or Marion. Ray, you're different than Freddie. I'm different than, and we're all different. So God takes us individually. And He works every situation, every trial. That's why different things affect us. And you know, God takes everything and He tailors it personally for our being and for our needs. Wow. If we allow Him to. And the stronger the squeezing, the more and better juice is produced. You ever notice that? If you take a lemon and you squeeze a little bit of juice comes out. But if you take that lemon and you go both hands and squeeze, man, some juice comes out and some pulp comes out, and man, woo, you got a production of juice. Wow. Through all the testing and times of enlargement of God is translating truth in our life and living. Knowing this and be faithful to Him. Know the truth, for the truth will make us free to live it. To live it. Amen. Departing thoughts. There is so much to know of the things of God. But knowing is not enough. You know, I just can't believe, and I was like this, I wanted to know everything in the Bible and, you know, all the facts and the dates and, you know, all of that stuff. You know, I wanted to know, you know. But knowing all of the stuff in the Bible is not enough. Someone may explain faith to you. You may read 6 books on faith, but all of that does not cause you to live it, nor even to have it. God, by His Spirit, must translate that truth into your life. God must be able to translate truth into your life. And the only way you will experience truth or anything of God is through an experience. Knowing about something is not enough in God. You must experience it. And to experience the things of God is going to enlarge you, it's going to stretch you, it's going to cause you to come into some very uncomfortable areas, and it's going to cause you to get angry and yell and scream and just, but all through all of that, God is working in our life. Do not be too concerned about how He does it. Just be willing to endure whatever it takes to get these things of God into our everyday living. And the only way that we will be willing to endure is that we have a relationship with Him and we know what He's doing. So it really doesn't matter what you know in your Christian walk. What matters is who you know. It matters who you know. How does God do things? It doesn't really matter. But what matters is, do we know God? Do we know God? Amen. God's working us in order to develop us into His image may at times be unpleasant. Some believers consider these unpleasantries evil. I wonder where they get this from. It does not come from the Bible. God has no evil intention for man, only for good. Jeremiah said, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you. They are for good and for evil, and to bring you to an expected end." God has an expected end for each and every one of us. That's why we're all different. And God knows what He has to do and bring into our lives to bring us to the expected end, because we all have an expected end. Now, we're all going to go to heaven, but God has an expected end for each and every one of us. Amen? The thinking that adversity is evil comes from certain logical conclusions drawn from particular truths. But God does not operate on logical conclusions. The Apostle Paul certainly did not come to such a logical conclusion. Paul saw glory in suffering rather than evil. Can you believe that? Paul saw glory in the suffering, through the hard times, the confusion, all of that stuff. Paul saw glory in that. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Guess what? No glory and honor without the suffering. If Jesus had not suffered the cross, there'd been no glory and honor for Him. He was given the name above all names, not because He was God's Son. No. Philippians tells us He was given a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, because He endured the cross. Wow. And that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Paul saw that the suffering works a very great glory in us. Trials and tribulations and all of that stuff. All of that stuff is working a greater glory in us. The order is this: suffering, death, glory, and honor. How about that? Hallelujah, brother. I want that. Yes, I want that glory and honor. Okay, then here comes the suffering and the death. If we want the glory and honor, we must suffer a while and even die to ourselves and to the world. John tells us, love not this world and the things in it. Because the spiritual pattern is death before glorification. When the disciples were going into Jerusalem, they were talking, they said, well, Jesus says, now the Father shall glorify me. And the disciples said, yes, all right, now we're going to kick those Romans out and we're going to take the throne. And Jesus says, no, fellas, no, you have that wrong. I am going to go to Jerusalem to die. And that is a spiritual principle that is also in our life, is death before glorification. If we want to be glorified by the Father, if we want to handle the things of God and do all of those things, then there must be a spiritual death to ourself, to the world, to all of our plans and our dreams and all of the things that we want. All of those things that we want. If not, then there be no glorification of the Father. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God, for your love and your mercies, Father. Lord God, take this word tonight, Father, Lord God. Lord God, mix it with faith, Father. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, and you, Father, Lord, just minister this word to the hearts, Father, Lord God, as I share it and as they listen to it again and again. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord, that you will take this word, Father, Lord God, and you will minister to our heart, Father, Lord, that we will eat and we will feed upon this word again and again as we look over the outlines. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for your word, Father, Lord, for it's tough preparing this, Father, Lord God, because I have to live it. And I just thank you and I praise you, Father, Lord God, for the experiences that you bring in my life, Father, Lord God, because I do want to be conformed to your image and your character, Father. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.